There'll be two readings this morning. First reading is Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15 through 20, and the second reading will be Leviticus chapter 19. Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loose, ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Second reading, Leviticus chapter 19. Starting at verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer him sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide me today as I proclaim your word. That you give us ears that are receptive to hear your word and hearts that are willing to do your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is the second, following up on Mike's sermon last week. Mike and I have been talking about this for, I don't know, at least 2 months. And one of the problems is if you talk about something for too long, it kind of grows and grows. I made asked Mike after his sermon last week, when was part two? And he shot back, you mean parts two, three, four, and five. That there's no way that he could get everything he wanted to say in that time, and I ended up in the same predicament. The more I studied, the more the sermon grew, and it kept growing and growing. So last night, I finally had to just start purging, start cutting, slashing, and burning, and getting rid of material. And I'm hoping that I didn't get rid of too much, and I still have some structure and make some sense here. Mike, recapping what he did last week, gave us the background and origins of, you know, this community we call a church, where it came from, how it was established, and how we are to approach it. The common theme we both have is we both are going to talk about, well, he talked about authority, and I'm going to follow up talking about authority. But Mike was more of forming the church. I'm more of, now the church is formed and we're in it, what is our conduct to be to stay within the church? So, and I think that clearly we can get that answer from Scripture on how we are to conduct ourselves. So, first we need to have some background and get some orientation here of where we're going. So, let's go back to Genesis. We see that God is not the God of chaos. He's a God of order. He's a God of structure, and he's logical in what he does. Even though we can't sometimes understand what God is doing, we know that by his character, he doesn't just do things randomly or just just for the fun of it. So everything has a purpose. Beginning, He creates the universe. He places Adam within the universe and gives him direction. So he gives structure, and then he gives direction within that structure. We are created, I've said this before, we are created in God's image. Our purpose here is to emulate His character as closely as possible. That's how we can tell if we're maturing or not. As, for instance, when Moses, closer he approached God, remember when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. The light from him was so bright that people couldn't look at him. He had to cover his face. It was scaring people. Christ said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he didn't mean that as what you've seen God. He's saying my character, my conduct is so in line with God's character and conduct that if God were a physical being that you could stand in front of you, look, this is what you're seeing. I'm emulating him as closely as a human being can, possible. So that's our goal, is to move towards maturity and being like God as much as possible. Adam, given the garden, given the world, saying, take dominion, conquer. Now, what did he do? He failed in the charge that was given to him. God didn't just put Adam in the garden and walk away. He put him in the garden, he gave him direction. Now, that direction was given to him because God has a purpose. He has a purpose, and he doesn't want to leave us wandering about trying to figure out things for ourselves. He gives you very specific direction. Adam violated that, and because of that, he was expelled from the garden. That's where the problem begins. When Adam sinned, we know that that's the problem. So in that time, what we have is we have man trying to be restored in a proper relationship to God. That's the story we see running throughout Scripture. Man trying to be restored to a proper relationship to God. So we looked at the origins, and we should look at trying to be restored. We should look at, okay, what is Scripture? Is Scripture a collection of interesting stories, nice little tidbits, you know, things to live by, just a kind of mishmash? Or is it a complete unit? Something that... is it a body? Is it a complete functioning thing, entity, Scripture? We have a problem today of we'll come up with our own idea of what we want to do, and we'll search Scripture to find that, as if it were some kind of mind to be searched out and try to find out these spiritual nuggets, these little things, instead of saying, okay, Scripture from beginning to end builds upon itself, supports itself, and is structured for one purpose, one goal. So, with that in mind, if we think in that direction, that will help us greatly in our approach to our faith. It will help us if we know that there is structure. It's not Joe comes up with one way to salvation, and Bill comes up with a different way. No, it's all the same. It's all the same. However, each of our stories will be different. You know, my story, for instance, I was 31 before I became a Christian. Obviously the children born in this congregation have been in the faith since they were born. So everybody's got a different story, but the path is the same. There's no multiple paths to salvation. So before I move further on that, I give an example of what I'm talking about when I say it's a common theme, common thread, structure, and how we look at things if we have that overriding picture, the structure, it will help us greatly in our walk, in our maturing. So, if I came to you and gave you some different sins. So I say, one is, I have this person over here who was caught stealing from his neighbor. I have another person over here who is an alcoholic. Another person over here has committed adultery. The last person is has been gossiping against their neighbor. Now, would you look at those and say that they were all different? All the same? Some are the same, some are different? You would look at, to have a proper perspective, that they're all the same. And why are they all the same? They're all the same because each sin puts us in an improper relationship with God. That's the common thread throughout. It's not that one is, well, this one was against some person, and this one is against, well, he's only doing it to himself. That's not the proper way to look at it. The proper way to look at it is, it's sin, and your problem is you're not in a proper relationship with God. So, our goal is to put ourselves in a proper relationship. Just to support what I said, as I was, one might think this is just me talking, Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Notice what David says, who he's sinned against. And what is he talking about during this prayer? What's he talking about? He's talking about murder, adultery. And he doesn't say against Uriah the Hittite, only thee, against thee only have I sinned. No, he says against God. That's who he sinned against. And he realizes he needs to get into a proper relationship with God. That's what he needs to get back to. So we have two instances of a proper response and an improper response. Let's take the improper response. Saul. When confronted with his sin, what did he do? He blame shifted. He pointed fingers. Well, let's play it back up even further. Adam. When he was confronted with his sin, what did he do? Who did he blame? Who? He blamed God, and who else did he blame? Eve. Okay, instead of taking responsibility for what he did and trying to get himself back in a proper relationship, he started pointing fingers, just as Saul did. When David was confronted with his sin, what did he do? Did he repent? Yes, he repented. David repented and tried to put himself back in a proper relationship. So we can see that sin is the overall, that's the major problem. Now, let's move forward to Matthew 18. When we look at, when we're reading through scriptures, we get to a chapter. I know the chapter breaks are not correct, but when we do see, we should start looking for what is the overall structure? What is the theme? What is being talked about here? What are we moving towards? And if we look at beginning at verse 1, chapter 18, we see that initially the disciples are asking Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Christ responds by taking one of the little children and putting him in his lap and saying that you shall receive those in the kingdom as this little child. This little child. So, do we look at children and say, you know, he hasn't graduated from college yet, he doesn't have the intellect. You know, when you approach that right moment, and can intellectually understand the faith, then we'll start treating you like a Christian. No, we believe that by them being born into a covenant home, being baptized, that from that point forward, they're being treated like as Christians. So we're expecting them obviously not to have the maturity that someone who's been in the faith for 30 years, but we expect them to move towards that maturity. So if someone came to you and said, I have a 15-year-old or a 16-year-old that I'm still having to discipline, we'd be horrified. Because that's not, I mean, we're expecting a point of getting to maturity and growing in the faith. Well, spank on a regular basis is what I meant. But they should be maturing and getting to a point where more and more responsibility is given to them, more, they have more and more discernment. They're growing. And that's what we're expecting to see in everyone who's walking in the faith. So Christ moves from talking about the children and the punishment for those who rejected or despised the children. And what was the punishment? Somebody had a millstone being tied around their neck. So when we hear anything around the head and stones and things being crushed, what do we think of? What comes to mind? The serpent. Right? So he's saying, if you do this, if you reject those from the kingdom, it's as if you are the devil and I'm going to crush your head. It'd be better for you to have your head crushed and pitched into the deepest, darkest sea than to be allowed to do this. So he talks about people in the kingdom. The next is the parable of the lost sheep. What is he talking about? He's talking about a group or flock. One sheep, for whatever reason, has wandered off or been lost. What does the shepherd do? He goes out, he finds the sheep, he rejoices when he finds them and brings them back. Okay? What's the next thing that comes up? The next thing that comes up is confronting your brother with his sin. And that's talked about. Then the last thing that's spoken of in chapter 18 is the unforgiving servant. Now, we should see that there's a pattern there, a logical pattern, a structure. Those in the kingdom, what happens? How does God feel if someone is moves away from the body, moves away from the flock? What do we do to get them back? How do we treat that? And then finally, those people that have been shown mercy, those people that have been treated with kindness, what is their response? So I'm going to focus today on the sin of forgiveness, but you have to have the whole picture, the whole context for it to really, I think, really drive home the point. It's not an accident that the lost sheep parable is just before approaching your brother with his sin and trying to bring him back into the body. Try to get him back into a right relationship. That's not an accident. So we have to realize that we live in a world, I mean, I think we look at it sometimes just because it's around us all the time. We look at, if as long as we're not sick, as long as there's food on the table, as long as we have a roof over our head, that the world is normal. And that's not the way we should look at it. We should look at the world as always abnormal. And why is the world abnormal? The world is abnormal because there's sin. Sin in the world makes it abnormal. And we should approach it that way. Our charge, what God has given us to do, is to conquer the kingdom and to, as much as we can, to put this world back in a right relationship with God. And when we read Scripture, when we proclaim the words faithfully, emphasis on faithfully, that will to the world seem abnormal. It'll seem strange. In fact, the word is not said across the board proclaimed faithfully, because even to Christians, the word sounds strange or abnormal. people think you're, wow, why would you do something like that? That's bizarre. Because the word hasn't been proclaimed faithfully enough that, like I said, even, and that's the sad part. I mean, you can almost understand pagans not getting it, but when you're within the church and you're proclaiming the word and people are looking at you like you're from another planet, there's a problem. Because, and they said, and that's why this sermon grew, because the problem is so widespread. And it goes back to authority. As Mike said, as spoke about last week, we are formed, or we are shaped by experiences we've had with authority in our past. Which, by the way, obviously is no excuse for disrespecting authority, but to a large degree we are affected by that. We're affected by how we see others treat authority. We're affected by our own, obviously, own thoughts and what we've read and what we've, you know, our emotions and what we're looking at. But the authority is at the heart of it. I mean, it's the main. I mean, that's where we really get to the root of it. Authority and not respecting. Now, the question. Let's go back again to Adam. Adam in the garden. Who was his authority? It was pretty easy for him. His authority was God. God spoke to him, gave him direction, told him how he was to tend the garden, what his job was, and where he was supposed to go from there. Adam did not respect that authority. And because of that, he fell. He was cast out of the garden. And like I said, we're still dealing with the effects from that to this day, trying to move into a right relationship. Now, it's, you would think it was harder for Adam, because God was right there speaking to him. Now, we don't see that today. I mean, Christ doesn't come up here every Sunday and speak to you bodily. But if we proclaim the word faithfully, it's as if Christ is speaking to you. So it's hard for someone to say that they love Jesus, they're a Christian, they're a God-fearer, when they won't respect those who approach them and proclaim the word faithfully. It's a stretch for you to say that, or for anyone to say. A sinful man, sinful men, our tendency is to return to our foolishness. Our sinfulness. That's our tendency. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That's our tendency, is to go back to it. That's why God puts us in community. He puts us in a community, and why are we in community? To watch out for one another. We watch out for one another when we see one of us straying. It's not an option whether or not you should approach. It's a command to approach your brother. God tells you that's what you're supposed to do. And if we don't do that, then we are sinning, because we are not respecting the authority, God's authority, that's the highest authority. We're not respecting His authority because He's given us direction. And it's a chain. It goes all the way down. And we should realize that at no point in your life are you not under someone's authority. It's never going to happen. So we have, if you have, say, a teenager in your house, says, well, as soon as I get to a certain age and I get out, I'll be on my own and I'll be doing my own thing. No, you won't. You're fooling yourself. You're living in a fantasy land. And it doesn't matter if you can find other people, I should say other fools, who believe the way you do. Then we'll support that. I'll go back and use your analogy. If I find 5,000 people that think motor oil is a food, does that make it a food? Man, we have a tendency, and this is us being on this road, our road of our walk with the Lord, that there's two sides. And this today, it's the side is, on one side we have emotions. On the other side we have logic. On this side, if I don't feel it, if I'm not emoting it properly, if you don't approach me the right way, if you don't hug me on a daily, you know, all these, I mean, that's it. And that's all that matters. If I'm not moved emotionally to do something, I'm not going to do it. And then you have the Vulcans over here. The cerebral, it's just logic, there's no emotion involved. Well, obviously, that those two are completely, I mean, too far either side. But we have to realize that where does logic come from? Logic comes from God. Where do emotions come from? Emotions come from God. So obviously there's a balance to bring those in to harmony where they make sense, and we're not being thrown about by all these different things being thrown at us. But as I said before, the tendency is for us as sinners to return to our foolishness. And what we do is we seek out those that agree with us. Which shows, notice, we don't say we disagree with you and then we go off and do our own thing. Notice, we seek out a different community. Because we are made in God's image. He has made us to dwell in community. So we just say, well, we don't like this community. We don't like what they're telling me, so I'm going to go to this community that actually agrees with what I'm saying, even though it's wrong. It doesn't matter. What is important to us, and this shows our selfishness and our individualism to an extreme, is that we will seek out those who agree with us, and then what do? We're with that group until we don't agree with them. And then we find out, and then we just bounce around from group to group to group to group to group. It even happens in the church. If I don't agree with every little jot and tittle, let me turn it around. If you don't agree with everything I believe, then there's something wrong with this community. Therefore, I'm going to leave it and go find somebody who I agree with. Now, there are obviously things that are worth, that they don't agree. For instance, we no longer believe in the Trinity. Okay. That's not a community I want to be a part of. But if it's things that aren't scriptural, things that you're not trying to work out, I mean, part of what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to interact with each other and work things out scripturally. Not collect a number of offenses, keep them to ourselves, and not approach anybody with them, and then finally get to that, okay, if that's the 15th offense, I'm out of here. And people have no idea what you're talking about because you haven't approached anybody. It's important that we focus on the fact that we are made to be in community, just as the Trinity is in community. And we are to interact with each other. And we are to talk with each other. Now, does God, when He has, let's go to the Old Testament, when there was a problem, let's say the kingdom was falling away, the people were worshiping foreign idols, did He immediately just come down with a bolt of thunder and bam, gone. You're done. You're finished. No, what did He do? He sent prophets. He sent prophets to the people and said, you're straying off the path. This is what you need to do to get back. God gives us an example of how we are supposed to. We don't wait for somebody to stumble. When they stumble, you come in, boom, you're excommunicated. That's it. You're done. That's not the approach that God takes. The approach that He takes is, first, I'm going to let you know what you did wrong. This is what you need to do to get back to correct the problem that you have. Once you do these things, you'll be back in a proper relationship. If you reject these things, you're just going to drive yourself further and further into sin, into destruction. So we do the same thing. That's what we're supposed to, we're emulating that. So if we have someone approach us with a sin, has a problem, and this is for anyone in the congregation. This is not just an elder's or a deacon's responsibility. You see a brother stumbling. You approach him. You say, this is a problem. Scripturally, this is why I see this a problem. And this is what you need to do to correct the problem. If he ignores you, you go and get someone else. You go get another prophet. You say, come on, let's go talk to him. You're warning him. This is what's going to happen. You need to correct the problem. If he ignores the both of you, then it comes to the church. Now what we had is for this person to be ignoring it all at this point is no respect for authority. He has no respect for authority. Even though we're there, or his brother is there, quoting from Scripture, saying, he's not saying, Mike, I think you're sinning because you like mint ice cream. It's not whims. It's backed by Scripture. This is where I see you doing wrong. And you could be misunderstood. That's part of the mechanism for you talking to each other. If there's a misunderstanding, you can clear things up. So we are moving to put ourselves in a right relationship with one another. So we look at God and and we go through all the prophets, and we see this pattern repeated over and over again. So do we think, let's see, 5 major, 12 minor, do we think that God thinks that's important? Something we should focus on. But when we read these 5 verses here in Matthew, we should immediately be thinking back to the prophets. We should be thinking, this is how God wants me to emulate His character. He's showing me this. And if we don't pay heed to that, if Scripture says something once, pay attention. Twice, really, years per 17 times. I should say 17 books. That should really get our juices flowing and saying, okay, I really need to refocus on this. The way we need to understand authority is that simply, it's a merciful gift from God. Because God has appointed, has placed people over you to give you direction, to give you guidance. And if you despise that, it's to despise God's authority. How should we react when we're confronted? And let's back up. When I say authority, I just don't mean an elder or a deacon or a president or whatever. I'm saying anyone who's speaking the word faithfully is an authority. If they're coming to you and you're sinning, that's an authority. So then the question is, what's the proper response when we're confronted? And no surprise, we go to Proverbs to find the proper response when someone is confronted with the word. And they are falling or stumbling, I should say. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wise, be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. For someone to say, well, I know better than you, especially if they're younger than you, plain and simple, God calls them a fool. We see that God expects from us, He expects obedience. But notice that it's not a blind obedience. It's obedience that He gives, that expects from us because He's merciful. God is merciful to us by giving us authority, by giving us direction, and we should heed that. We shouldn't be in the all about me mode. And that's a great deal of America today. It's about me. We're taught in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You're in the community and we think about one another. And you would despise your neighbor if you see him in sin and you don't confront him on it. You're despising him. The same way we would say a parent who won't discipline their child is despising them. That's Proverbs. You hate your child if you will not discipline them. That's Scripture. So if we see something and we're not approaching our brother, we're despising him. We're despising the community. We're despising the community, the church that God has created and been gracious enough to place us within. We're despising that. This jewel, this beautiful bride. We despise it if we don't take the actions, if we don't do the things that we're commanded to do by Scripture. This said that God is concerned with us living in community. He gives us structure for that. He gives us how to interact with each other. He gives us how to interact with each other even in the presence of sin. He tells us how to correct and take steps to get ourselves back in a proper relationship with Him. And so we are products of our environment. Not in the environmentalist sense that it's completely out of our control. And the reason he turned out to be that way is because just the environment he grew up in. That's nonsense. But Scripture does speak about being a product of your environment and who you choose to be around, who you choose to associate with. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 28:7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. So do we try to keep community? And this isn't just something that happens on Sunday. Not just something that, well, I keep company with Christians on Sunday, therefore my bases are covered. What do you do during the week? Do we invite each other over for dinner? Or a time to commune with one another then? Do we seek each other out? And I know with busy schedules, it's easy to keep postponing and putting things off. But I'll reiterate this. When someone invites you over, someone within this church invites you over for dinner, you need to make an extreme effort to make that happen. Because we need to get to know each other better. We need to commune with one another. We need to use one another to grow. We shouldn't take it lightly when we try to do that. It's important for us. I say we have to understand that the church will not function properly. Will not function properly if we have no respect for authority. Because who's our ultimate authority? Our ultimate authority is God. And the way we treat or the way we approach other authorities shows what our relationship is like with God. Now, I couldn't think of a good name for it, so I just came up with infant theology. And that basically says that I will agree with you, I will obey you, as long as you do what I want. As long as you go along with my way, I'm obedient. The minute you cross me, I'm out of here. Now, is that really respecting authority? No. It's the true test, I think, is when you're told something that you don't understand or you don't agree with, but you do it anyway because that person is an authority over you. And I use a flying example, and I've done this, as you can imagine, when I was a captain. I expected the first officer, when I wanted something done, for him to do it. I'm not a captain anymore. I'm a first officer now. But when a captain does something, unless, of course, and I have always said, unless, of course, I think he's going to kill me. But there are times when captains do things, I don't agree with it. But he is the captain. And I do it. Because if you're sitting there, and people have done this, if you're sitting there just looking at all the mistakes he's making, if you're sitting there looking at, saying, I knew he was wrong on that, and if you're not there to help him, that's what you're supposed to be doing, if you're not there making his life easier, then you're despising him. You're actually, it's like you're attacking him. If your parents, children, if your parents are giving you instruction, giving you direction, and you're not following it, or if you only follow it when they're watching you, you're despising them. But ultimately, you're despising God. Because He is the one who's put them in authority over you. It's not chance. It's not a roll of the dice. There's a reason. And no, not, what is it? No, sometimes a parent is just a parent. No, it's not just happenstance. God put you in that family for a reason. If you have a boss that you really don't really care for, don't find things to disagree with him on. Try to say, I'm here to help you. I'm here to work with you. I'm here to make your job easier. And take that approach. And when we do these things, it shows, it's a visible sign of our faith. It shows what we believe and how we think we ought to live. Without obedience, I don't think there can be faith. Without mercy, there can't be faith. So the question is asked, and this is carried through, we see it again in James, but the question is, and that's why chapter 18 finishes up with the unforgiving servant, is if you don't have mercy, and that's what you're doing, you're being merciful when you see someone falling, stumbling, and approach them and try to correct them. If you don't do that, you're like the unforgiving servant. So the question is, what did you do to earn your way into the kingdom? Nothing. And is that a debt that we can ever repay? With our sin, was there anything we could do to buy our way into the kingdom? No. So having been forgiven that insurmountable debt, for us to turn around and look at one another, if we see someone in sin, and not approach them and try to help them, shows that we really aren't faithful. We're really despising the gift that we've been given. So I said we're to live in community. We see this once again in Scripture, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? It shows we need to be, we have to be in community. As individuals, we'll fall. James, I said this carries through to James 2:16. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? The question there is, are we being merciful? And I think all these things build upon each other, starting with authority, going to obedience, going to mercy. All these things, and I said, that's once again, that's why it was such a difficult sermon, because all these things are interrelated. All these things build upon each other and give us a clearer picture of how we are to conduct ourselves. So knowing this, knowing that authority, I said, Mike last week talked about this, the creation structure of the church. The Bible created the church, not the church. The church did not create the Bible. So being given that construction, this community is being created by God. The question is, we have to look at how do we conduct ourselves within that, and to stay faithful to that. So, how do we respond and how do we approach this? Now, notice in James, it wasn't just enough to emote or feel that I really wish you were warm, I really wish you were fed, and that's enough. If I don't take some physical steps, some actions to actually take care of your needs. So we need to look at, it's not enough for us to say, I really want to be a better Christian. That's not enough. We actually have to take steps to mature and to move forward. So where am I going to look to accomplish that? You do it in anything, any task you set before yourself. I didn't say, well, I did say this, but I followed up with something. I didn't say, I really, really want to be a pilot. And if I just sit here long enough and think about it, that'll happen. I took steps to get into the training that I needed, did the things I needed to do to get to that point. I said, things just don't just happen. If you say, well, I want to lose some weight, and if I think really, really hard about it, it'll happen. No, you say, well, I'm going to structure a plan. I'm going to get all the junk food out of my house. I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to come up with an exercise routine. I'm going to structure my meals. You come up with a plan. So what's our plan if we want to mature and grow in the faith? Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So that sounds like a plan to me. If they shall humble themselves, I look at that as, will they respect authority, starting with me? Pray. Ask for things from God, and He will answer your prayers. Seek my face. Follow it up with actions. Actually physically do things. Don't just look and say, I wish you were warm, I wish you were filled with food. Actually, go give the person a blanket. Feed them. When you see your brother stumbling, actually go to him and speak to him. Confront him with what he's doing. Turn from their wicked ways. Big part of that is, who are we communing with? Who are we in community with? We stay away from those who don't love the Word and make sure we interact and have community with those who do. And then God said, if you do these things, if you take these steps, I will hear and I will heal. So notice it wasn't a one-step plan. It wasn't, if you pray. There's different aspects here, things we have to do. And he's talking about the church here. Things we have to do to get ourselves in a proper relationship. So when we look around the world today and see all the misery and suffering and things that are happening, we have to blame the church. Because if we are not doing what God has placed us here for, then He will judge us. We see in Scripture time and again, when the church is faithful, God will raise up, He raises up nations to protect the church. When the church in the United States starts to be faithful, starts living by God's Word, being faithful, doing these steps that God has given us, then we will stop seeing the homosexual bills. What's the word we come up with now? It's not homosexual, it's sodomite bills. We'll stop seeing those things happening and thinking, well, if we work hard enough politically, we can turn those things around. Yes, we work politically, but we need to go back to see, where does it start? It starts with authority. It starts with us being faithful as a church body. So when we compare the divorce rate, when it's no different in the church than it is in the world, there's your problem right there. Is God going to protect us? Is He going to protect His people when we aren't faithful to His Word, when we don't respect His authority? The answer is no. And I know that seems to a lot, that really seems like a stretch. The fact that we're, as a church, are doing, just the fact that we do what we're supposed to do, the church as a whole, that God will start putting Christians in positions of leadership, things will start changing, all these judges who actually obey Scripture, making their decisions, not coming up with these ridiculous judgments that they do. That just the fact that the church is doing that, but if you don't believe that, you need to go back and read your Bible again and see when the church is being faithful, what happens. How God protects the church in seemingly against impossible odds that happens. It's not impossible for God to change the United States. It's not impossible. But He's not going to do it until He sees the people that are faithful, the people that respect His authority, people that respect His Word, taking the simple steps, and I call them simple because I think they are simple, the simple steps that He's given to us to mature and build a godly community. He said, I tried to squeeze it in. It's a small step, I think, but hopefully it gets us thinking about God and His structure, that it's a unit, that He has a common theme throughout, and that He's moving towards a purpose and not just scattered, you know, bits and pieces here and there. I think if we do that, we focus on that, and like I said, we start with respecting authority, then that will move us towards His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.